But today we're going to dive in to part four, our final installment of the series, Strength in the Struggle. And I've entitled today's message, Rebounding from Rejection. Rebounding from Rejection. You know, I was thinking back when I was in elementary school. Anybody else, when you were in elementary school, I remember I'd play kickball on the playground. Anybody else? Come on. Kickball is a great sport. That's a great sport. And I remember one particular day, we were playing kickball, and they would pick teams to kickball. And anybody else would do this, but I would, like, size up the other players. So while they're picking teams, I'm like, okay, he's stronger than me, so I think he'll get picked before me. And somebody else, well, she's faster than me, she'll be picked before me. And I thought, you know, it's like the NFL draft order. Come on. I think I'll go five or six. And I remember this one particular day, just I was like one of the last ones picked. And I was like, I'm going to show them that they shouldn't have picked me last. And I went up and I kicked a home run. Come on, somebody. But I remember that feeling of feeling overlooked. And being overlooked or feeling rejected is something that probably all of us have experienced to varying degrees. Whether it be someone you're dating, having that meeting or conversation that says, this is not working out. Or you get one of those letters from your college you applied to, and the letter starts with, come on, we regret to inform you. And then you stop reading. You're like, okay. Or you get overlooked for a promotion at work. Or maybe you're a business owner, and you pitched a client you're really hoping for. You thought you had it, but they let you know they went with another organization. We've all had those moments where we felt like we haven't been chosen, where we felt overlooked, where we felt rejected. And there's someone in the scriptures by the name of David. Many of you are familiar with David, later known as King David, who dealt with rejection. In fact, David was overlooked by his father. He actually writes in Psalms he was forsaken by his mother. We see in the scriptures he was rejected by his brothers. And his boss, King Saul, tried to kill him. Come on, if you're having a bad day, be encouraged. I mean, you read the Bible and you're like, no one wanted David. But God chose David. That's what we're going to see today. How David, even in the face of rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection, David had a resilience on the inside of him. He really embodied what Paul wrote when he said, if God be for me, who could be against me? And I believe God wants to raise up followers of Jesus that have a resilience on the inside of them, that rebound in the face of rejection and being overlooked and feeling forgotten. And my hope today is to give you some encouragement from God's word. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We pray as we open it up today, Holy Spirit, illuminate your truth to us as we submit ourselves to your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bibles, let me give you a brief context. If you grew up in church, you'll be familiar with some of these passages. But if you're new, let me give you context. 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel, God led him to Jesse, who is David's father's home, to anoint the next king of Israel. And the reason why, because Israel chose their own king, King Saul, and God led them, but he wasn't the right king. They turned away from God, so God kind of intervened and said, I'm going to now appoint my king. So Samuel comes to Jesse's home, and Jesse lines up his favorite sons. Hey, parent, don't have a favorite child. Come on. It never goes well. And Jesse's like, how about these? And even though his sons looked the part, they had the right background. It wasn't who God chose. Aren't you grateful that God has a different measuring stick than your employer? He has a different measuring stick than the world around us. In fact, the Bible says that God chose David because he had a heart after him. So literally, Jesse lines up all of his sons except for one. Imagine that. They're like, hey, where's your sons? And he's like, right here. Meanwhile, David's out on the field taking care of his sheep. And Samuel's like, none of these sons are the one. Do you have any more kids, any more sons? He said, well, yeah, there's David, but he's out in the with the sheep. Surely not David. David comes in. Samuel sees him, and the Lord says, this is the one. So Samuel anoints him the next king of Israel. Let me give you context. David was about 12 or 13 at the time. Some of you have a 12-year-old right now. You are astounded. Come on, somebody. You're like, I can't get my 12-year-old to clean their room. And David was anointed to be the king of Israel. So now we pick up in 1 Samuel 16:14, and the Bible says this, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. That was the current king. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him because Saul was rebellious. Saul wasn't submitted to God. And just as a reminder, Jesus is declared as the King of Kings. And here in this moment, because Saul's lack of submission, we see that God begins to remove Saul from his place. Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play with when the evil spirit from God comes on you and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. Well, one of his servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play. He is a brave man, a warrior. He speaks well. He is a fine-looking man. Listen, you know you are a good-looking brother when the Bible says you are. Come on. Like, I give it for Dave. I'm like, bro, you must have been a good-looking dude because the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, now I'll say that of you. And then it says this, and the Lord is with him. That God was with David. And I want to speak to not only this chapter, but the following chapter in 1 Samuel 17 to draw out three things that David did that I think we can find when we face ourselves with feeling left out, feeling forgotten, feeling overlooked. And how we can respond in those moments. 1 Samuel 17, to give you context, we're going to look at is when David faced Goliath. Many of you are familiar with that story. But I want to give you first the first point, kind of application. First thing David did that enabled him to rebound after rejection was David found strength in God's presence. And I think for us, it's important that we take note of what David did and we find strength in the presence of God. The Bible says that God was with David. Psalms 46, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. God is our refuge. It means that God is our safe place. God is a place of security. 41 different times in the book of Saul does it refer to God as a refuge. The psalmist writes, so even when the earthquakes tremble, even when the oceans roar, I'm going to be safe. Here's what the psalmist says, that regardless of the conditions and circumstances of your life, that you can have refuge in the presence of God. That regardless of what stress you're walking through, you can have peace in the presence of God. Regardless of what heaviness you're experiencing, you can find joy in the presence of God. If you believe it, say amen. He is our refuge. It reminded me back when I was a psychologist. Before I became a pastor, I worked as a psychologist with predominantly teenagers. In my last year working, I worked in a high school. And my role at this particular school was for students who had an individualized education plan due to a diagnosed mental health condition. My office was essentially their safe place. That whenever they were overwhelmed with anxiety in class, they could come to my office, no questions asked. Maybe they were kind of felt disturbed from something that happened the night before at home. They could come to my office first thing in the morning, no questions asked. If they needed counsel on how to manage a situation with a fellow student or teacher, they could come to my office and seek counsel. My office became a refuge, a place for them to come to, sometimes just to kind of rest, sometimes to get counsel, sometimes to reset. And here's what the Bible says. The follower of Jesus, the presence of God is our refuge. And the Bible says God is always present all the time. So at any time we can turn to God, we can run to God regardless of what we're walking through. That means regardless of what stress I may face this week, I can have a peace beyond all comprehension because God is my refuge. That regardless of what problem perplexes me this week, I can seek the wisdom of God in the presence of God because God is my refuge. And when you read the life of David, when you read the Psalms he wrote, we see over and over again when he faced Goliath, he ran to God. When Saul was chasing after him, he ran to God. When he needed wisdom as a king, he turned to God. That David found refuge and security in the presence of God. And let me just say this. We cannot fulfill the will of God and the purposes of God for our life without spending time, without finding strength in the presence of God. That's why in moments like in worship earlier, when you are worshiping, you ever had this? And during worship, we're singing "All Hail King Jesus." And all of a sudden, deep within your spirit, you feel this peace. That's the presence of God. That's why when you sing, or when you're in the presence, or you're in prayer, and you just sense this overwhelming peace, or you sense this joy, that's the presence of God restoring your soul. That's the presence of God refreshing your spirit. It says this in Psalms 27:10. David wrote this. This is David. Though my father and my mother forsake me. Catch this. David not only had his father turn his back on him, he had his mother forsake him. The two people that should accept you in life forsook him. His brothers rejected him. But he says, the Lord will receive me. You know what's intriguing when you read the life of David? Even though he was only 18, David never portrays as an insecure man. Never. Now, you would think he had good reason to. Dad was absent. Mom was absent. Brothers said, get away from me. His boss tried to kill him. Come on. Like, there was a lot of reason for David to be full of insecurity, to be full of anxiety. But David was a confident man. And we're going to see, even as he stands before Goliath, he was a confident man. Where did David's confidence and security come from? You know, it's intriguing. The Journal of Family Psychology in 2015, they found the presence of a father in a child's life increases a child's sense of emotional security and self-confidence. There's a direct correlation. The more present that is, the more confident children are. If that's true of a biological father, how much true of your heavenly father? He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He knows every wrong thought you've ever had, and yet he still wants a relationship with you. I think David had this deep sense of resilience and holy confidence, even in the face of rejection after rejection after rejection, because he knew my God in heaven accepts me, and he loves me just as I am. And I'm telling you, if you get that in your spirit today, above anything else, it'll give you a sense of confidence that regardless of what man or woman rejects you, and men and women will reject you because life is life, you will know your Father in heaven loves you and accepts you. Watch what David writes in Psalm 18. David pens this psalm while he's running from King Saul. He says, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. 41 times God is referred to as a refuge in Psalms. 20 times God's referred to as a rock in the Psalms. That God is a source of strength. That God is someone that we can turn to when we feel weak. That we can find strength for our everyday life. Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah writes this, starting in verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths become tired and weak. Young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord, one translation says those who wait on the Lord, will find new strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run, not grow weak. They'll walk and not faint. That's encouraging for me because every time I run, I grow weary. Come on, somebody. You know, it's intriguing. I did some research this week, and I found that eagles, once a year, eagles go through a process called molting. A number of birds do. Chickens go through this. Molting is when they will lose their feathers that they have because of conditions of life. Their feathers get oil and dirt and mud and different things in their feathers. So what happens is sort of their biological way of renewing their strength, they lose their old feathers. In fact, you'll rarely see an eagle in public while molting because they actually become very weak. They typically can't fly high like they normally do. They can't hunt for prey. In fact, when eagles are molting, they take refuge. Note back to Psalms 46. They take refuge in large rocks or caves, and they actually have other eagles come and bring them food. Just a reminder, there will be seasons of your life where you will go through and you will feel weak and tired, and you need other people. The Bible says that we need other followers of Jesus to carry our burdens sometime. Can I get an amen? Amen. You need people. You need community. That's why we encourage you. Come through our next steps. Get planted. Find relationship, because there will come times in life where you need somebody else to pray for you when you don't know what to pray, to encourage you when you can't encourage yourself. I have those days. We all do. But what happens is when the eagle is in refuge and they're molting, it's actually fascinating if you see the eagle actually changes colors. They actually become this dark brown, almost black when they're molting. The white that you see in a bald eagle is almost completely gone when they're molting. But then they come out and they regrow feathers. And they come out with a renewed strength. And what does Isaiah say? When we wait on the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, when we spend time with God in the same way, that renewing of strength literally means God exchanges our weakness for strength. Isn't that good news? Now listen, when you feel tired, when your spirit feels tired, you ever had soul fatigue? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Like you had enough sleep, but your soul's like, I don't want to do anything right now. That fatigue, the Bible says that actually in the presence of God, your strength is renewed. Sometimes what you need is not a nap, although naps are from God. Can I get an amen? What you need is time in the presence of God. Time with the Lord. Find strength in the presence of God. Here's point number two, the second lesson from David. Is David focused on remaining faithful? David was a man of character. Let me fast forward, 1 Samuel 17. David now, his brothers had gone to the front lines. And to give you context, at that time, they would choose the elite men to go to the front lines to fight battle. And then the more, this is actually what my research shows, what they would call the more common men would do what David did, stay back. He tended his father's sheep. And here's what the Bible says. David went back and forth, verse 15 of 1 Samuel 17, to tend to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Something else significant happened in Bethlehem, didn't it? For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. That was Goliath. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. Just note the word of the Lord right here. David's father Jesse did not tell him to bring vegetables. He said bread and cheese. Come on. Just a little side note. Listen, when you're tired, you're like, I don't want carrots. Give me warm rolls, right? Come on, somebody. With a little bit of Gouda, right? Or come on, some brie. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus, for brie. He sent him some bread and some cheese. But you know what's fascinating is David here. David literally was just anointed king of Israel. Like, he had the oil on his head, and here he is. Even though he was called, he was treated as common. And maybe you've had times in life where you feel like God's put this grand vision in your heart. Like you have these dreams that you feel like are from God. You've submitted them in prayer. But you feel like what you're doing today just seems kind of common, kind of mundane. You're the bread and cheese distributor to your brothers. His brothers who weren't called to be the king were on the front lines with the king. And he was home tending to his father's sheep. But David remained faithful because David understood a key biblical principle. And this is so important that we get it in our own life. It's the power of faithfulness because David understood, as Psalm says, that promotion doesn't come from the north, south, the east, or the west. Promotion comes from God, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. He understood that God rewards faithfulness. Jesus taught on this. In fact, Luke 16:10, Jesus says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest with the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You ever heard that statement? People say the devil's in the details. You ever heard that statement? I think it's actually false because the Bible says God's actually in the details. He's actually in the details of your life. That he actually sees the faithfulness of your life when nobody else sees it. He sees because he sees when you're faithful and you're serving even when nobody else does. David remained faithful on the backside of this field, tending to his father's sheep, even though he had this calling to be king. And he wasn't prideful about it. You know, we don't see David. Come on, if I was David, I'd be like, here, take your bread and cheese. I'm taking my role as king now. But no, David remained faithful. He had the posture of a servant. David was just here. We're going to see he steps in and he saves his people in a moment. But he understood this idea of God rewards faithfulness. It reminded me some years ago, I was working on staff at a church. And I was on the leadership team. I've been on staff there for a number of years. And I was overseeing a handful of staff, and I was leading a campus of the church, several thousand people, and on the teaching team. And one day my pastor calls me in, and he says, Jeremy, I want to ask you to go and clean the church parking lot for the next hour. And I thought to myself, you mean ask one of my staff to clean the parking lot? He says, no, I want you. You know, in retrospect, I thank God for a leader who cared more about my character than my competency. And I think it's important you have leaders in your life who care more about your character than your competency, because your competency can only take you as far as your character can sustain you. And he saw some things in my heart that he wanted to disciple, and he was right. Have you ever said yes to your boss behaviorally, but you rebelled in your heart? It's like you went and did what your boss asked you to do, and you're like, I can't believe you did this. You're kind of doing a little attitude, just like stomping your feet. That was me. But this wasn't a normal church parking lot. It was right next to the metro. So it didn't just have, like, church people trash, you know? It had metro 2 a.m. the night before trash. Beer cans and, like, food wrappers and all kinds of random stuff that I won't say from a platform in church. But it was dirty. And I'm out there cleaning up the trash. I got several trash bags. I remember this. Full of trash. About 30 minutes into cleaning the parking lot, I felt the conviction and correction of the Holy Spirit. And you know what I found in my own life? That it's often not times of affirmation where I grow the most. It's times of correction. And I know we live in a culture that correction's unpopular, but I can tell you one of the most fruitful things in your life is to be corrected by the Holy Spirit or be corrected by someone who loves you. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's some of the best thing in your life. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of a quote I heard some years before. I have it for the screen. Pastor Rich Wilkerson Jr., where he says that when you are too big to serve, you're too small to lead. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit began to convict me as if, like, who do I think I am? That I am above cleaning up trash in a parking lot. Can I tell you what my pride was saying? My pride was like, I got 2 graduate degrees. I'm overseeing all these people. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And that God measures things differently than the world does. And that what God's looking for is faithful people who will pick up a trash in a parking lot, not just behaviorally, but with their heart. And it took me a while because I can be a prideful person. But I began to realize that moment, I had a holy moment in that parking lot, that God ministered to me in that parking lot. And God began to do some work in my heart in that parking lot as I cleaned up trash. And now I look back years from now, I thank God that I was asked to clean trash in a parking lot. Because God did something in my heart. God is looking for people who are willing to be faithful when no one else is looking, when no one else sees. Because God rewards faithfulness. Galatians 6:9, Paul says this, don't get tired in doing what's right, in doing what's good. Don't get tired of praying. Don't get tired of serving. Don't grow tired of being faithful to God. He says, because at the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. I had a pastor tell me about 2 years ago. He said, Jeremy, he said, our responsibility is to not give up. God's responsibility is to bless us. So I want to encourage you to not give up. But then God did something for David in being faithful in that season. Let me fast forward a little bit. So David sees Goliath, over 9 foot tall. He's a giant of a man who is threatening the Israelite army. If you ever wondered this, why didn't the entire army just go against Goliath at once? Because in that day, battles were won, not army against army. You sent your best man against their best man. That's how they wars were fought. They typically only lasted 2 or 3 days. This was over 40 days. May I remind you, God's timing is perfect because David came on the 40th day. And so Goliath is sitting there. He's casting threats to the Israelite army. And I love this because David, I love when you see biblical cuss words. Come on. He says, you uncircumcised Philistine. Come on. That was basically like a bleep, bleep, you know, in biblical terms. Come on, use that one next time when you're trash talking on the court. You uncircumcised Philistine. What are you talking about? Just have fun with yourself. But David's talking to King Saul, and he's like, let me fight him. Now, David at this time was 18. Like, he didn't even, like, have a driver's license yet. Come on, somebody. He's 18 years old, and he's like, let me fight King Saul, or let me fight Goliath. And King Saul's like, no, you're just a boy. You're not trained. You're not a warrior. Who do you think you are? And here's what David says. Watch this. This is verse 34. He says, but your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion and bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by the hair. I struck it and I killed it. I want you to catch this. That David was the most qualified to take down Goliath because he remained faithful on the backside of a field. Because no other warriors had killed a lion or a bear with their bare hands. I can imagine Saul when hearing that, when he's like, hey, I've killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands. Saul's like, okay, qualified, check. You passed the test, hired. But watch this. What David could have perceived as a season of being hidden, God actually used as a season of preparation. That he was in a season where God's like, if you know what I'm doing, that he actually learned with his bare hands how to kill a lion and a bear. So now when he came before Goliath, a giant of a man, he had this holy confidence because he said, God was faithful to me then, and God trained me back then with a lion and a bear. Therefore, I'm going to defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. And listen, my encouragement to you is do not misperceive a season where you feel hidden at work. Because sometimes a season where you feel hidden is actually a season of preparation. It's actually a season where God's training you. See, he sees the end from the beginning, you don't. And he knows what's ahead in your future. And if you will allow yourself to be submitted to the process and remain faithful, not just in behavior, but in your heart, and you'll just say, yes, God, I'll be faithful in this season where I feel forgotten, where I feel overlooked, where I feel hidden, then God can train you for what he has for you in the future. Because watch this, God wastes nothing. Can I get an amen? Nothing is wasted. Like, there is nothing God says, oh, I can't use that. Even when you are in situations of your own doing that are mistakes, God can still redeem it and breathe on it and use it for his kingdom and for your sake in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen. So here he is. He says, I've defeated a lion and a bear, and I think I can step into this. You know, I was. If you look a few verses later, the very weapon that David kills Goliath or knocks out Goliath with first is a sling. Now, I did some research. It was not common for an Israelite warrior to have a sling. There were actually warriors. They were known as the Assyrian slingers. The Assyrians, they were deadly kind of snipers with a sling. And they could like knock out like David did. But watch this. David got a lot of experience with a sling while on the backside of a field protecting his sheep from predators. And then there's a moment where Saul, David comes up and Saul says, hey, wear my armor. And if you know the scripture, you know where it says, you know, David puts on the armor and he's like, I can't wear this. And I did some further research. The reason Saul, the armor back then, the way the armor was constructed, when you put on somebody's armor, you were almost indistinguishable. So watch this. Saul wanted David to wear his armor so that when David went out to fight Goliath, people would have thought it was Saul. Be careful of the people in your life who will try to use you for their own glory and not God's. Saul was trying to use him. He's like, David, put on my armor. Go out there so when you slay Goliath, people will think, I slayed Goliath. And what happens is, if you know the story, David ends up defeating Goliath and they end up singing about him. Well, Saul had slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And David began to get more notoriety than Saul, which Saul was trying to control him, to keep him down. But David said, no, I'm more confident with this sling. And in one shot, he took down this Goliath. In fact, a little side note, in 2 Samuel, if you read about this, David not only killed Goliath, but he killed Goliath's two brothers. Come on, David was a bad brother. Come on, somebody. He said, I'm about to kill you. I'm going to kill your family too. Like, David was tough at 18. Don't cross David. But David, listen, David was confident in who he is. And can I feel like this is a word for us. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says this, that you are God's masterpiece. Or you are uniquely made by God in your mother's womb. And let me just say this. Listen, there will come times in life where you will feel pressure to fit in. But God did not call you to fit in. Because there is no one on this earth who is like you. God has uniquely made you. You are one of one. Can I get an amen? So you do you. David, we see, he found strength in God's presence. He was focused on faithfulness because God trained him in that season. And then lastly is David believed God for the impossible. And we got to believe God for the impossible. Let me back us up, and then we're going to go forward. 1 Samuel 17:10. This is Goliath speaking to the Israelite army. He says, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. When I read that, I had to stop for a second because it got me thinking. What had happened before this moment in the Israelite's life. So let me just imagine you're an Israelite at this time. What we know is back in Exodus, the Israelites saw the hand of God in several ways, not just Exodus, but in Joshua. This all happened before this moment. So they saw God send plagues on Egypt in an attempt to get Pharaoh to free them from slavery. And then while they were fleeing Pharaoh, God was like, I'm going to help you some more. I'm going to go ahead and part this Red Sea. And not only that, but while they're wandering in the wilderness, God said, I'm going to give you daily bread. Come on, bread again. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. And then, catch this, later in Joshua, they go to cross the Jordan. So God not only parted the Red Sea, he parts the Jordan River. And then they get to Jericho. This all happened before this. And then they're like, man, Jericho's walled off. God said, no problem. I'm an expert in crashing down walls. Just march around seven times. And what does God do? He brings down the walls. So watch this. The Israelites, they saw God part a sea. They saw God free them from slavery. They saw God deliver bread from heaven. They saw God part the Jordan River. They saw God brought down the walls of Jericho. Yet they are afraid of a 9-foot man. I'm like, what happened? You've seen God move. You've seen God part bodies of water. You've seen God bring down massive walls. Why are you scared of a 9-foot man? Here's my thought, that I wonder if they were just fatigued. They were tired. Because what I learned is that we are most susceptible to temptation when we're tired. What temptation do they have? They gave in to the sin of fear. Because here's what 2 Timothy says, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you know that fear is not from God? Now, there is the fear of God. That's different. But fear is not from God. Can I get an amen? I love what Florence Nightingale says. Nothing good has ever happened in our life out of fear. Think about it. Nothing good has ever produced well out of fear. And the spirit of fear is not from God. It's from the enemy of your soul. Because fear freezes. They were frozen. I wonder this too. I think here's one way that fatigue or even fear can play itself out. I wonder if the Israelites were sitting there and they were tired and didn't want to take another risk. I wondered if they were also just comfortable. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, how can they be comfortable in battle? Here's why. Because they used to be slaves. Listen, being free in war is better than being a slave any day. So I wonder if they were like, you know what, this isn't that bad right here. Maybe we'll just stay right where we are. And I think if we're not careful, we can all be tempted, like the Israelite army, to lose faith and to give in to fear. Here's how you can know some signs in your life that you've given in some fatigue in your life. Is you've stopped taking steps of faith in your life. That when you think back, when you tell stories of like God moving in response to your obedience, if those stories are 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 7 years old, if you're like back in 2015, you might be living on yesterday's faith with a current day fear. Because if we're not careful, we can live this life. I don't want to lose what I got. And we begin to lose sight of who actually gave us what we have in the first place. If you read the narrative of Scripture, God is always calling his people to take steps of faith. Can I give you one other caution? I want to caution you to not define the blessing of God based upon our Western definition of comfort. In our Western culture, we can often think God's blessing is comfort. That's not what we see in the Scriptures. God's blessing sometimes looks very different than our Western definition of comfort. But can I tell you, there is no better place for you to be than right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, stepping out in faith in response to God. If you believe it, can you say amen? Now, they were sitting back in fear. But here comes young, 18-year-old, fine-looking man. Come on, somebody. Brave warrior David. Here's what he says in verse 45. He says to this Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." I'm going to pause right there. Goliath had put his faith in his abilities. He had put his faith in his skills and his strength. But David says this, "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals." Now listen, David was tough. He's like, "I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to feed you to the birds." Bro, that is brutal. That's brutal. "And the whole world will know there is a God in Israel." See, Goliath was confident in his skills and his strength. And may I encourage you, if your faith solely relies upon your own abilities, you will fall short of fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Because to fulfill God's purpose, it will require you to put your faith in a greater strength. To put your faith in a God who parts Red Seas. To put your faith in a God who brings down the walls of Jericho. See, David said it's the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who gave us bread in the wilderness, the same God who parted the Jordan River, the same God who brought down the walls of Jericho is the same God who will enable me to slay this giant once again. David believed for the impossible. And I close with this. What I found as I read this scripture, and I feel like there's some of you today, there are already many the first two services. There are some of you, you have stopped believing God for the impossible in your life. That your prayers, actually some of the things you pray for are things that you could actually do if you tried hard enough. You're like, "Well, God, just help me in this meeting today. God, help me to get an A on this test." And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray that. I'm just saying you could do that without God. When's the last time you prayed prayers where you're like, "God, if you don't show up, this ain't happening"? Like some of you have received diagnoses the doctors have said it's incurable. When's the last time maybe some of you've gotten tired because you've dealt with that diagnosis for 9 years? And my encouragement to you is to believe for the impossible once again. Because if God can heal the blind eyes of Bartimaeus, he can heal your sick body. Maybe for some of you, you've allowed disappointment at work. You've been overlooked for promotions, and you know in your heart you've actually settled where you are. That I once had dreams, but maybe that was just a pipe dream. And I'm here to tell you again to stir up those dreams from God and to believe God. Because if God can bring down the walls of Jericho, God can bring a blessing into your life. Or maybe for you, you've gone through fertility treatment after fertility treatment after fertility treatment, and you've begun to let go of the desire to have a baby. And I'm here to tell you, the same God who brought down those walls of Jericho is the same God who can bring life into your womb. If you believe it, can you say amen? I want you to have the faith of Mary in Luke 1:37, who says, "For nothing is impossible with our God." This is a woman who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Come on, you can't get crazier than that, people. And Jesus said, "Greater things will you see." Do you believe it, church? We read of blind eyes opening. We read of Red Seas parting. We read of giants being slayed. And God wants to do it in your life. And in the same way that we read David's story and it encourages our faith, God wants to write impossibilities into your story for the generations to come to look back and say, look what God did in their life. And if God did it then, God can do it again. But listen, God is calling us to have faith. So often in the Gospels, Jesus would say, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. And I am speaking today, I feel encouraged in my own spirit to believe for audacious things again, not for my glory, but to God be the glory. So that when people see God do it in my life, he will get the glory, because they'll say, just like David, David wasn't tall enough, strong enough, skilled enough, old enough to defeat Goliath. But for God. And can I tell you the things that God wants to do in your life? You're not smart enough, networked enough, educated enough, strong enough, good looking enough. So when it happens in your life, people will say, but for the hand of God. And if God did it for them, God can do it for me. To God be the glory. He wants to do it for you, church. You believe it? Three of you do. Let's pray, all right. Bow your heads. Bow your heads.